Morning, church. God bless you all. Hey, will you open up your Bibles to Nehemiah? Throw you a little curveball this Sunday. We're going to be in the Old Testament. Nehemiah, we're going to be in chapter 4. By the way, one of the announcements, too, that I think Jimmy mentioned, I'm not sure, but there is a bag on the back over there for the homeless outreach, just blankets or care packages. Like, one of the things we used to do is just a paper bag with things like toothbrush, toothpaste, you know, simple items, things like that. We don't know what that ministry is going to look like, but the Lord has moved in the hearts of a couple people in here, as well as myself, for some time. So if the Lord moves in your heart to just donate some of those things, there's a bag back there, and you can put them in there, and if you want to get involved, we can do that as well. Amen? So Nehemiah chapter 4. Nehemiah chapter 4. We're there? Good. It's right after Ezra. After Chronicles. Did I pray? No? It's one of those mornings. Well, let's read the first three verses and then we'll pray. Amen? Will you stand with me? Nehemiah chapter 4. God's word says, but it so happened when Sanballat heard, pay attention to that word, you hear it often, heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break it down, though he'll break down their stone wall. Father, we just thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And Lord, thank you that you've given us a calling. It's your kingdom. Lord, it's your work, and the days we live in, it's so special. Lord, I believe that we live in a unique time in history, Lord. I truly believe that this generation will be the generation that was, Lord, it's going to experience your coming, Lord, that rapture. I don't know when, and no date setting, none of those things. The Bible, we know, Lord, that that's not what your word says, but truly, the things that are going on around, your word warns us about that, tells us. Look up, because your redemption draws near. And Lord, I believe that we're near. We're at the cusp. So thank you. Thank you, Lord, for your calling, your salvation, your goodness. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to us, Lord, through your word. Lord, the enemy is at work, but you're at work. You're at work, Lord. And boy, are you greater. So we rejoice in you. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So for a couple of you that are Wednesday crowds, come on in. It's going to be a double dose of the Holy Ghost. A little bit of a repeat what we had on Wednesday, but the Lord just laid this on my heart. I just really couldn't continue on Galatians as I was going. And I just believe that this is for us. We need some encouragement, reminders of who God is, what he does in our lives. Amen? So I'm going to give you a quick background. Okay, time doesn't allow to go all the way back and do some of this, but just a quick background. The children of Israel went into captivity because of their disobedience. From the very beginning, if we go back all the way to Genesis, God had told Abraham, hey, they're going to be 400 years basically in captivity or slaves in Egypt. And he gives them the future view. After Egypt, they come out. We know Moses is the man that God sends as the deliverer. And as he grows up in the house of Pharaoh, and one day he realizes, hey, these are my people. God has placed me here for a reason. He sees the injustice. And what does he do? It says that he saw the Egyptian guards, that they were abusing his people. And Moses went over and he looked to the left and he looked to the right. And then he slew the guard. And then what happened? He was chased out for 40 years, was out in the desert, came back and delivered God's people as God had ordained. It was all God's plan. He didn't know it at the time. But just one point about there, looking left and looking right. Guys, Moses forgot to look up. He forgot to look up. If he would have looked up, things would have been different. Oftentimes, we look around, we look at one another, we look at this and so forth, and we make decisions. Our decisions should be based on us looking up. Amen? So, he delivers the people. God delivers the people through them, gives them the law. You guys have read your Bibles. You guys know. Go into Exodus. It comes out. A trip that only should have taken a couple, 4 weeks, takes 40 years. Why? Because of people's hearts. Although they were delivered from Egypt, Egypt was still in their hearts. Then we have the time of the judges, 400 years. So the Bible has increments of generally 400 years when we look back into it. So 400 years of judges, and then after the judges, we have the kings, another 400 years. And God continuously warns his people about just their disobedience and turning to the things of the world and wanted to receive the world and be just like them. And the interesting thing is that God warns the church today about the things of the world and the desire to be like the world. The heart of man has not changed. So after about 400 years, the children of Israel go into captivity. First, the northern tribe, the 10 tribes, Israel, by the Assyrians. Then the southern tribe, known as Judah. It was referred to as Judah, but there were two tribes. They go into captivity through the means of Nebuchadnezzar that God used amazingly. So three waves. There were three waves. The first one, 605. Then the next one, a few years later, all the way through, three waves still. Nebuchadnezzar came and leveled Israel, leveled Jerusalem, totally destroyed the temple, everything, destroyed the walls. It was a heap of rubbish. And took back captives and so forth. Some were dispersed, some stayed, very little. While they were in captivity, the Lord had given a word also prior to that to Jeremiah, telling him it would be 70 years of captivity. And we see the history of that. In there, you can read Daniel. Daniel was in captivity, and he gives us some of the history of the kingdoms and so forth. Well, Daniel chapter 9, guys, the 70 weeks of Daniel, you guys are familiar with that. It is a prophetic 70 weeks. That particular time of the 469 weeks, it is prophesied in Daniel 9, verse 27. It starts right there when Nehemiah is sent to Jerusalem. Because it's specific, it says, from the time that the command is given to rebuild the city and the walls, it talks about restoring the walls and so forth. From that time, those 483 years, the countdown begins until the Messiah comes into Jerusalem. So 483 years later, Messiah, King Jesus, comes into Jerusalem. Perfect timing. God's word is perfect, is unique, it is powerful. But prior to all this, when they're in captivity, the first wave comes. And the first one we read in Ezra. We read of Joshua, and he comes first with the high priest, and they come for the purpose of restoring the temple. Ezra comes about 60, 70 years later, and we can see that in the middle of the book of Ezra. And he actually completes a work of rebuilding the temple. Just the temple, not the people, not the walls, not this. So he does that work. And there's a lot of things in between here. I'm just sort of giving you a flyby, right? In the middle of that, you can put the book of Esther, right in the middle of Ezra. Then you got Ezra, 14 years later, Nehemiah, and that's where we find ourselves. The book of Nehemiah, God raises up Nehemiah, a man that doesn't have, he doesn't come from a priestly background. We're not told anything like that. He is the king's cupbearer. The Lord has given him a position in that kingdom that was unique. It was powerful. He had a powerful calling upon his life. We went over it about a month or two ago. I think it was New Year's. a little bit about it, a little bit of background on it. But Nehemiah, it was a man that had a calling. God placed a calling in his heart, and he says there was a burden for his people, a people he did not know it, in a city he had never seen. God put a burden on his heart, and Nehemiah had to go. But before he went, he had to confirm that the Lord, this is of the Lord. Lord, will you have me go? So all in chapter 1, we see he speaks to his brother that comes back, inquires about it. He prays. He's torn up. He is just devastated at what's going on in Jerusalem. So he commits it to prayer and fasting. About 4 or 5 months later, as he's prayed and fast, he goes before the king in chapter 2. And his prayer was, Lord, if it's you, would you move in the heart of the king to send me? Will you move where you will provide for me? You'll make it so clear. And in chapter 2, we see that the king is moved. And he says, hey, give me a time frame. And Nehemiah does, and the king provides for Nehemiah. He gives him letters, a passage. Because remember, they had to go through areas where they would be attacked and so forth. He gives them troops. He gives them money. He gives them lumber and all these things. So he's sent with a purpose and with a mission. Nehemiah has a mission, a calling, and he's going forward. And as he goes forward, Tobiah and Sanballat hear that a man is coming that is looking, listen, that is looking for the welfare, the goodness of God's people. And it says that they were deeply disturbed. Deeply disturbed. The enemy was deeply disturbed that there was a man with a mission, man with a vision, that he had the support of the king and God has sent them. And he was dangerous because things would be restored. The enemy doesn't care if things are messed up, if people live in a state of confusion and in rubble and everything. He doesn't care. You're fine. There's no threat. But when a man comes that God has sent, that he says, hey, that's not the way it should be. That's not what God wants for your life. He has a plan for you. Then the enemy is deeply disturbed. I pray that the enemy is deeply disturbed here. Listen, we're not the only church here. There's many teaching the word of God. But I pray that there's a movement that the enemy says, man, these people, it's real. They see the urgency. They know the days that they live in. That status quo is not it. So I pray that the enemy is deeply disturbed by the people of God. So that's the first thing. They were deeply disturbed. But then Nehemiah takes a survey of the area, and the people caught the vision, and all of a sudden they said, hey, that they let us rise up and build, they said. They catch the vision. And all of a sudden, there's a revival in Jerusalem, guys. There's a revival going on in Jerusalem in the hearts of the people, and that's where it starts first. Before we can do anything, there has to be a revival in our hearts. And that's done by the work of the Holy Spirit. And as they start working, and it's interesting because in chapter 3, it's a bunch of names and a bunch of gates and a bunch of repairs and so forth, and you can just really read just right through it. But in chapter 3, he starts the repairs. The first place that he starts, you know where it is? The sheep gate. Isn't that sweet? The sheep gate. Why the sheep gate? Because revival starts with worship. They had to go through the sheep gate to give their offerings and worship the Lord. And it was the high priest and the priest that started with those repairs. And it goes on, then it was the fish gate. And after the fish gate, it says it was the old gate. But you can look at all these things and the imagery that it gives us, because the fish gate, you know what happens when there's revival? The Lord says that he will make you and I become fishers of men. And what do? We bring him into worship, in and out. Anyway, you can go through it. That's for you to go through and review. And this is a long review, it looks like. I haven't even gotten into my text. Point being that there's a revival going on. And now, when the enemy sees, first it was talk about rebuilding. Then the work actually begins. Then the enemy starts being threatened. Take a look at the first few verses that we read. See what happens here. And right, just a quick point. Notice verse 32 of chapter 3, It says, and between the upper room and the corner, as far as the sheep gate, the goldsmith and the merchants made repairs. They went all the way around. The work of God starts at the sheep gate and ends at the sheep gate, guys. It starts with worship and ends with worship. Verse 1. But it so happened, when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, notice, heard, and that he was furious and very indignant. Before he was deeply disturbed, now he is furious and indignant, and mocked the Jews, and he spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what are these feeble Jews doing? What are these weak people doing? What is it that's on their mind? What's wrong with them? They're never going to accomplish anything. He starts mocking, right? He says, will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? First thing the enemy does is mock. You want to do God's work? He's going to mock you. He's going to mock you. There's that restoration, that revival in your life. It's like, hey, I know you've been drinking, you've been doing this or whatever. You messed up your life. Your marriage is you got divorced. You did this, and the enemy will point out everything. You think he can restore your life? Right. That's what the enemy does. He mocks. And he uses people around you to do that. Maybe your family. What are you doing? Going to church? Come on. You think that's going to help? And the enemy says, there's no help for you. You ruined your life. There's nothing. And he'll mock, and that's what he does here. He mocks. He says, you're weak. But you know what? Absolutely we're weak, because the Bible says that when we're weak, we are strong. Why? Because we are totally dependent upon our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. On his strength, not in our strength. And just like David said that he strengthened himself in the Lord, that's what the people of God do. Weak? Yes. Yes. Weakness. But strong in the Lord. And that's what matters. I love what it says next. Take a look at what it says next. Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned. Will they revive the stones? That's what the enemy says. These things are done, worthless, and, you know, burnt. Listen, God didn't need to revive stones. He was reviving the hearts of the people. He was reviving the people. Stones are just stones. That's what the enemy didn't know there. The people were moving. They had a vision. They had a mind of work. We're going to read in a minute here. Think about this with me. This is God's people. God wants to restore them. They lived in a terrible situation. They had been chastened, and because of their decisions and so forth, this is where they end up now. But God says, I want to restore you. And that's what he says to you and me, to the Christian. Hey, you messed up your life. I want to restore your life. It is a supernatural process when we come to know the Lord, when we're born again. And it's a supernatural process when we have backslidden. And then God comes and there's revival in our lives. And once again, he rebuilds our life and he restores. So that's what's going on. Here, there's revival. But the enemy is mocking. Take a look at verse 3, what it says. Now Tobiah the Ammonite was besides himself. And he said, whatever they build, even a fox, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. He says, look, you're weak. You can't build anything. You got no professionals. You guys don't even know how to. You guys don't even know how to do it. It's going to be so bad. Go ahead, try it. But a little animal goes up there, it's going to all come tumbling down. So how does Nehemiah respond to this? I want us to take pay close attention at what the enemy does and what Nehemiah does. Remember Nehemiah's name. Okay, Nehemiah means comforter. That is a title of the Holy Spirit. Okay, Nehemiah is a picture of the Holy Spirit. As we read this book and we see how he reacts, how he does, and the wisdom in his decision and so forth, it's amazing. So look at what he does. The Spirit of God intercedes for us, the Bible tells us. Verse 4, hear, O our God, for we are despised. He prays. Guys, he prays. That's a first step. That's a first recourse. Turn the reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. I like that. I got to confess, you know. Yeah, we there's times like, Lord, yeah, we pray for people, we pray for a government, pray for this, but sometimes the wickedness is like, Lord, bring that upon them. Not me, Lord, because you're just. You do things right. Would you turn that around upon them? Do not cover their iniquity, and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you. For they have provoked you to anger before the builders. Notice that Nehemiah prays, gives it to the Lord, says, would you turn these things around upon them? And then he says, they provoked you to anger. Why? Nehemiah knows this is God's work. An attack of God's people is an attack on him. They're provoking God. And he gives it to the Lord. He's the one that's doing the work, and he's the one that's going to accomplish it. And listen, he does it in our lives. He's the one that's doing the work. He's the one that's going to accomplish it. But there is, we don't not do nothing. The supernatural meets the natural, as we see here. Then he says, notice what happens next after he prays. Verse 6, so we built the wall. God's work got accomplished. The enemy's threats, all this mocking, all these things, that didn't stop God's work. In fact, Nehemiah goes to prayer, he gets recharged, and God's work continues. They built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height. So here's half of the work done. For the people had a mind to work. Incredible things happen when God's people have a mind to work. When God says, hey, let's do this. We're moving in this direction. We just jump on board and do God's work. Whatever that may be. Revival in your life. You may be dead inside. You feel like you're dead inside. You're not, because you have the Spirit of God and you're like, oh man, I don't want to do this. But listen, God is at work. And when revival happens, building happens. We build upon the foundation of Jesus Christ in our lives. We grow in the grace and knowledge of him. So, the work continues and never stops. Why they were strengthened in prayer. Verse 7, now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard, notice that word again, heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and that the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to confuse and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. What's happening? The work is progressing. They were talking about the work. They were deeply disturbed. They started the work. They were angry and mocking. Now they're halfway through the work, and the enemy decides, I'm going to attack them now, physically. I'm going to go in, and I'm going to take them out. The enemy was very angry. But notice what it says at the end of verse 8, the purpose of him doing this. It says, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Do you know that the enemy wants to confuse you? He wants to mock you, ridicule you. And then he wants to create confusion in your life. And all of a sudden you get attacked in your mind. What about this? What about that? How about this? And you want to do God's work, and you want to move forward in his will, and he's doing something in your life, and you're being effective for God's work. Half the work is done, whatever that may be. Part of it is done, and the enemy comes, and what does he want? What does he want to do? He wants to confuse you. Confuse your minds. Why? If he can confuse your mind, the work stops. Confusion is not of the Lord, guys. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 14 with me, verse 33. You guys are familiar with this passage. We went through it. Just read part of it. Listen to what it says. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Are you confused? Is there a lot of things going on in your mind? All these things going on in your life, and it's like, what am I doing? You lose track of things. You lose track of what God has placed in your heart, what He wants to do in your life, the purpose. And all this noise, all these things are coming about. Things are going on in the world, and we want to be those that want to know what's going on in the world in relation to God's Word. Because we need to be a people that is ready, that has clarity in God's Word. And God is not the author of confusion. So if you're confused, if that's coming about and this is happening, listen, that's not of the Lord. He's not doing that work. That's the enemy. Turn with me now to James 3:16. says, for where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. Confusion and every evil thing are there. Listen, if we get confused, we stop. One of the enemy's tactics, stopping God's work by creating confusion. Now turn all the way back with me if you turned over. Verse 9 says, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. What happened? They didn't just move in the flesh. They made their prayer to their God. Prayer. Nehemiah was a man of prayer. Guys, please listen to me what I'm saying here. And please take this with you. When we're those that seek God in prayer, in the spiritual realm, we come to the Lord in prayer. We seek Him in prayer. Listen, He gives us the wisdom to make the practical decision in our life. We come to Him and we seek Him. We don't know. There's confusion. The enemy's attacking. I don't know what to do here and so forth. But I seek the Lord in prayer. Sometimes He responds right there. But that's a rarity. I've had times in my life where the Lord responds right there. I'm praying, Lord, I'm just praying over this. I'm praying over this. And all of a sudden He gives me the answer and it's clear. It's like I should have had a V8, right? It's like, oh, that makes so much sense. I couldn't see it in my flesh as I'm learning. I'm trying to work it all out. And the Lord gives me a clear answer. That's rare. That doesn't always happen. What happens normally is that we seek the Lord in prayer and we seek Him in prayer and we seek Him in prayer, and then we come and make that practical decision in our life, and then what happens is there's a good result. It was the right decision. Why? Because God honored that time in prayer and He guided our steps, whether we knew it or not at that point. We didn't get those feely feelers. He just simply guided us and directed us. When we seek the Lord in prayer, He meets us and all of a sudden gives us wisdom practically what to do and move forward in our lives. Take a look at what happens after seeking Him in prayer. It says, and because of them, we set, so verse 9, nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. God said, Nehemiah, I want you to set watch over the city in prayer. Give them a practical answer. And that's how Nehemiah responds. And they do that. But notice verse 10. This is also so crucial and so important. Then Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. Man, Judah, the strongest tribe, the southern tribe, they speak up and say, strength is failing. It's going to be a little clearer there that it is the tribe of Judah. Their strength is failing. The strongest tribe, their strength is failing. It doesn't matter who you are. There are times where all of a sudden you feel like your strength is failing you. There are times where you're like, oh man, Lord, I'm growing weary. I'm tired here. There are times that happens in everybody's life. That's just part of it. And guys, it is so crucial spiritually when we are walking with the Lord, when we are just abiding in the Lord, when the Lord is doing a work in our lives, it is so, so crucial that we respond correctly in those times that we're weary. It's so critical. The way that we respond in that time when we're tired, when we're like, Lord, I'm physically just tired. I'm spiritually drained. Lord, I'm just like, I don't know. I feel like I've gotten beat up left and right and so forth. And Lord, I'm just, I don't know. It is so important how we respond, because the way that we respond at that point oftentimes determines the following years in our life and our walk with Jesus. Because when we stop halfway, when we stop in this certain area, the enemy knows your butt and he says, oh, this person's always going to stop. I know what to push. I know what to do. They're always going to quit here. Oh, I know their buttons. And they never see the work of God accomplished in their lives. They never see the fruit of that in their family, in their marriage, in their businesses, whatever it may be, because it stopped. So crucial that we respond correctly. That we don't say, okay, I'm just going to throw the towel in. Take a look at what it says. The strength of the laborers is failing. They're tired. But notice what it says. And there is so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall. There's so much rubbish. I want you to picture in your mind these heaps of stones that were there. All this dirt and mounds and so forth. The place is leveled. I don't know if you ever visited a place like that, but it could be so disheartening. It's like, what do we do? There's too much work. There's all these things. There's all this trash, all this rubble, all these things. And they can't build. They can't continue building. That's what happens in our lives. As a Christian, there's all these rubbish in our lives. And God says, you need to get rid of that rubbish. If you want to grow in me, you want to grow in the knowledge, you want to grow in the relationship, you want to be used, you want to continue in that, you got to remove all that rubbish, all that trash, all that heap, so we can start, or we can continue building. Continue building. I don't know what's in your life, what's going on, all these things, but we all have it. There's things that creep in, and all of a sudden, you know what that does? It stops the work of God in your life. It just stops it. And we're like, we're tired. We don't want to move forward. We can't build anymore. We're not able to build, they said. And our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. We're going to come in when they least expect it. Judah is tired. They're weary. There's all this things, this rubble they got to remove. And then they're looking around. It's like, what time is the enemy going to come? First, the enemy mocked. Then he tried to cause confusion. And now he's trying to discourage them. And he tries to take down the strongest tribe in Israel. Discouragement. I know none of us here have never ever been discouraged. It doesn't happen. Discouragement. We don't know when the enemy's going to attack. If I do this, what's going to happen next? What next? So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. So there's these Jews that lived near Samaria where the enemy was, and they're coming to Nehemiah. Hey, Nehemiah, listen, they want to come in and destroy us. They're going to come in and attack. Nehemiah, they're going to come. in the first and the second. Nehemiah, you know they're coming. Nehemiah, the enemy. You know, I would have, second, third, I said, I heard you 10 times. 10 times. They come trying to discourage, and it's over, and it's over. And there are those that says, hey, listen, you can't do it. The enemy's there. He's too strong. Verse 13 says, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall. Notice how Nehemiah responds. He doesn't brush them off or, you know, just invalidates their concerns and so forth. He moved with a purpose. He moved with direction. He was a wise man. God had given him wisdom in his time of prayer and direction. He came there to organize. When Nehemiah came, there was no leaders. There was no leadership. There were leaders, but there was no leadership. Now, Nehemiah is organizing everybody, and he's putting everybody in certain locations where they can be effective for the work of God. And you read that in chapter 3 as well, and as well as here as we're at. Look at what he says. He says he put them in the lower parts of the wall, those areas where the enemy could come and attack, where they were vulnerable. At the openings, there was those little gaps. There are areas in our minds and in our hearts that the enemy sees the gaps. There's light in between there. And the enemy will come. He will sneak on in. He always comes on in. Nehemiah says those gaps, they need to be closed up. That wall, they need to be reinforced. How is your mind? How's your spiritual life? Do you feel like the walls are broken down? Or that they're cracks? I love the wisdom. He puts them in all the weak areas, the right people. And I set the people according to their families with their swords. The wisdom. You're not going to fight any harder than when you fight with your family and for your family, guys. Notice that. With their swords, their spears, and their bows. He's arming them. He's equipping them for the battle. You know what happens when you're armed and you're equipped for the battle? All of a sudden, discouragement becomes a little less and a little less. We're going to see the transformation as we read here. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. There's purpose. Nehemiah says, you're not fighting just for yourself. Listen, you're fighting for your brothers and sisters in the church, for your families, for your kids. Your walk is crucial. It affects people all around you. And in the church, we've read, right, in Corinthians, that it's a body. And the enemy tries to come in and create little chinks in the armor and separate things here and there and cause division and so forth. Nehemiah says, hey, fight with a purpose. Fight for your family, for your daughters, for your wife. Fight for your marriage. Fight for whatever, the job, the ministry, whatever it is that God has given you. We don't want to just fold. We want to be those that say, oh, yeah, enemy, just come and take it. Just do it. Fight. And God hasn't just told us to fight, but he's given us weapons. We're going to read a little bit more of that in a second. And it happened when our enemies heard, you hear that? The word heard again. Heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their plot to nothing. God was in it. He was the one who brought their plans, the enemy's plans, to nothing. That all of us returned to the wall. They were armed and they were ready, guys. They were equipped, armed and ready. And now they could get back to the work of God. Everyone to his work. Verse 16. So it was from that time that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spear, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind the house of Judah. The church came around the house of Judah. They were behind them, encouraging them, strengthening them. But notice all the weapons here. It's so important that we notice that. It says that while the others held the spear, the shield, the bows, and wore, what does it say? The armor. Sound familiar to you guys? Turn with me to Ephesians 6:10. It's worthy of a reminder, Ephesians 6:10. You guys are familiar with this passage of Scripture? All the way to the right, right before Philippians. Ephesians 6:10. Listen to what it says. Nehemiah says, put on the armor. Paul also is going to tell us something here about the armor of God. Finally, in conclusion, my brethren, be strong in yourselves, in your own strength. Is that what it says? No, right? That's not the good. It's not the translation. No. It says, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Isn't this something? Listen, God fights for us. His strength. In the power of... I can't do it. You're weak? Absolutely. But you know what? I serve a God that's strong and mighty. That spoke things into existence. Put on the whole armor of God. No, just the boots. No, you know what? Just put on just a helmet for today. No. It says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Be able to stand. They were being attacked. There was a threat of an attack. Christians are under constant threat of an attack from the enemy. We have the flesh working against us. We have a real enemy working against the spiritual enemy. We have the world working against us. But we have the Spirit of God in us. And we're different. And God is for us. And He's given us weapons. He's given us an armor. And we put it all on. Why? So we're able to stand. When the enemy comes and attacks you, you're able to stand. You don't wilt. You don't fold. You're like, forget. I'm just going to go back to my old life. I'm going to do whatever I want. It's too hard. Go with the flow. I like the rubbish. I like the walls torn down. I like all the... It's too hard to rebuild lives, to restore. Revival is hard. It means putting some work in. In my life. Stand. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Notice that. That's a real enemy, guys. And when we go through the through Ephesians, we're going to break all those things down and look at it in detail. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, therefore, having, listen, girded your waist with truth. Waist, your core. This is the core of an individual, the core of a Christian. It should be girded with truth, the Word of God. That's the core is so important in the body. Do you agree? I mean, some of us have a little bit more flabby, I speak for myself, core. But we need a good core. We need that belt to hold things together. The truth holds things together. Therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. What does a breastplate cover? Right here, right? It's like that vest that police officers wear that, you know, talking earlier to someone, and it's like it covers, you know, and here comes a lethal shot and it hits that vest, hits that armor. It guards your heart, those vital organs in you. You put on that breast of righteousness. Jesus. Man. Because everything comes across. The world doesn't want righteousness. But as Christians, we do. We hunger and thirst for righteousness, the Bible says. And having shod your feet, now your feet, with the preparation of what? The gospel of war. Is that what it says? The gospel of peace, guys. The gospel of peace. We bring peace. We bring good news. There's peace in my heart. I've made peace with God when I came to know Him, when I received Him as Lord and Savior. Now there's peace. I'm no longer at war, and I want to give that to people. I don't want them to continuously be fighting against the Lord. I want them to be saved, know Him, understand His goodness. The gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith. Here it is. It's that big shield, right? You guys seen movies, right? It's that big old shield. The Romans, they call that, you know, like a tank, the first real armored tank, that they all would put that big old shield, they would put it next to one another, covering one another, they would cover the top, and they would move as a unit. It was completely covered. That shield, that's what God says. Put on that shield. We have to take it up. Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Hey, does the enemy attack you in your mind, in your heart? Real attacks. You guys know. Listen, the Christian gets attacked. Whether you identify it or not, doesn't matter. They're real attacks. My wife was sharing with me in regards to a couple. This pastor out in somewhere, Georgia area out there, small church as well, and he was asked to go and teach. Actually, it was 10th hour. You guys familiar with it? My daughter's over there right now. And they gave him the choice of what to teach, and he asked the wife, what do you think? It's this or that? And one of the choices was spiritual warfare, and she says, spiritual warfare should be fun. Should be fun. He said, okay. Shortly after that, she gets a call. Hey, your husband has been in an accident, and we don't know what's wrong with him. The car was just, whoosh. He wasn't hurt, like physically hurt, but he kept replaying things. Where am I at? What's going on? And it was like a short circuit in his brain. What happened? And he would start weeping and so forth. And just like, you know, and that went on. Didn't just go on for that day. He was hospitalized. And she was there, and they wanted to give him, like, seizure medication, all these different things. They wanted to give that. And she said that, she shared with my wife that the Lord spoke to her and says, no, I'm going to heal him. I'm going to take care of him. And she says, no. And the medical professionals were trying to push that on him. Says, no, if he gets another seizure, if he gets this, and this is what happened, and we don't know if that's what caused it or what, but the Lord spoke to her, and she says, no. And it said that this went on for a while. It was like, and he would just break down crying. What happened? And there's just that memory. And it was almost like a replay and a replay. And then the Lord delivered him, healed them completely. Healed them. Spiritual warfare. We can dismiss it and say this. There's things that sometimes people will say, yeah, well, this is what it is. There are those that say that Jesus is not enough. There's also those that say that spiritual warfare, a mumbo jumbo. There's real threats. Yeah, there are real threats here. All around us, there are. But let me tell you that, and I shared this the other day, that truly a person that doesn't believe that Jesus is not enough, that person has not experienced the power of God. Has not experienced the power of God. Of being delivered, being saved, being rescued. They have not experienced that. And therefore, that's what they speak to. I don't know if they're saved. That's between them and the Lord. But they certainly haven't experienced that. Warfare. It comes. They may have not identified. They don't know what may be going on in it. But as you enter the battlefield, there are more and more specific things that happen in your life. And we need to be prepared, be able to identify that we have an enemy that is cunning, that does all these things, that there's always those fiery darts coming at you. There's physical ailments. There's the war in the mind and in the heart. I want to do this and so forth. But that shield, that's a big shield. We're to put it up. And then it says, to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. I didn't realize what time it was. Wow. Okay. I don't know if we're going to finish this. We're going to cut it short. But let me just finish this section here. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit. What is the sword? That's the word of God, guys. Jesus responded to Satan when he came at him. He says, it is written, it is written, it is written. That's what we're to respond. All this thing, this confusion. You know what? The Word of God says this, and I believe the Word of God, and it chases away the enemy, which is the Word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Praying sometimes, partially. No, praying always. Being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And we're going to turn back. I'm not going to finish that there just for the sake of time. I just want to get to a certain portion here. That's so important. So what happens here? The enemy attacks, trying to discourage. Nehemiah equips the people. The Holy Spirit, right? Put on the full armor of God. And it goes from discouragement, it switches it all around to encouragement. You're no longer discouraged, now you're encouraged. Why? Because you got ready and you stayed ready. I'm going to read this a little bit quickly so we can just finish it up. It says, do not be afraid. Remember that the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And I backed up a little bit. Verse 17. Those who build on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Listen, that's the life of a Christian. Catch the scene here. This is the life of a Christian. One hand ready for battle. The other hand ready to build. God wants to build your life. God wants to restore your life. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. The reason for that was that, hey, when they got attacked, they were so far off that they would sound that trumpet, and what happened? Everybody would rally to that individual. Do we rally to our brothers and sisters in church when something's going on? It's that trumpet and say, hey, let's fortify it. All these pictures, all these things, it's so, so incredible. We've ran out of time, but let me just close with this. The enemy wants to mock. He wants to confuse. He wants to discourage. The answer to that is God has equipped us with his armor. We're to put it on. It's a choice. And we go from discouragement to encouragement. And we stay ready. We are ready and we stay ready. And what happened here at the end of this chapter, as we went through, is that after they were encouraged, they were fully committed to living a victorious Christian life, to walking out their faith. Said that they didn't even take off their clothes for anything except just to wash it and put it back on. And they were ready. And the enemy never attacked. The enemy never attacked Jerusalem. Why? Because God was with them, and God always foiled their plans, and they were ready. They were ready for battle, and they didn't all of a sudden put their sword down and so forth. No, they stayed ready. That's who we want to be. Amen? Amen? Amen. All right. Will you pray with me? Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that you've equipped us. Thank you, Lord, that you're so good. Thank you for the work that you do in our lives. I pray that we would be encouraged, that we would be filled, that we would be refreshed, Lord, that we would walk, Lord, in the power and the boldness that can only come through just the outpouring of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Lord, we be those that, hey, when it gets hard, Lord, we just turn to you. We said, hey, we need you, Lord. We need to be armed, prepared, ready. And then we see that work. We see the enemy's plans foiled and turned around. And we see that the building continues, that God's work doesn't stop in our lives. We continue moving in our marriage, in our calling. Thank you just for your faithfulness in our lives. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.